And I put hell over here and the paradise over here and the great golf fix in the middle. And we were talking about, could God see into hell? And God actually went to hell in the embodiment of the Lord Jesus Christ and came out of hell and resurrected, of course, the third day. But hell is really overrated. It's not the deal. We talk about words in the Bible, in the King James Bible. Hell is just a temporary stay. But the lake of fire, it's permanent forever and ever. And I think about people when I preach about going to hell. What can I say that would keep them out of hell? You know, and all we have are words. You don't have any other way to describe them. If you were going to rescue somebody from hell, how many here think they know somebody who might go to hell? All right, now you're pretty confident they're going to hell. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing about it? You know, sitting on the sideline and being silenced isn't an option. You know? And the realization is if you know that person's going to hell and you really saw that person, as it were, standing on a cliff falling off into hell, what would you do? Say, sayonara? I've done the best I could. You know, there's not a sense of urgency in the church today about, in fact, I can't remember the last message I've heard on hell. Think back of all the conferences you've gone to. When was the last time you heard one on hell? Well, I wasn't at that. Huh? Well, that was me 3 years ago.
No,
they had one this year? Oh, yeah, yes. That's true. Oh, that's right. The Ovid did. You don't hear it very often. In fact, in the evangelical movement, it's become a mute point. It's almost as if the ostrich story has come to pass. You know what I mean? It's almost as if we stick our head in the sand, it's not going to happen. You know, here's the reality. Loved ones, grandmothers, great-grandmothers, aunties, uncles, you name it, are winding up into hell. They didn't want to go. They believed something was going to keep them out of hell, or had they heard it, they would have done something about it. Well, that's true, Kevin. There is a point. But listen, let me tell you what. You saw it, didn't you, Terry? Wayne, you saw it. Then other people will see it too. And see, the problem is we get to this thing that nobody's going to see it no matter what I say. That's not true. But you do have to find the right words, the acceptable words. And you do have to do it in a way that people can understand it and relate to it. See, you know, most people believe, or under the premises, I would bet 99%, I would say 99.9%, can you get a close-up on that, Stan? 99% believe that they're good. I'd say that's probably true. I believe that they think that they're more moral than somebody they know. It doesn't matter if they're adulterers. What's the name of that program on TBS with Kirk Cameron?
Oh,
No, that's the movie. It's The Master's something.
Oh, The Way of the Master.
The Way of the Master. And they go out on street interviews. And you know, listen, we don't even think that adultery is bad. Isn't that weird? Or that lying is bad. Or that covetousness is bad. I mean, it's almost you have to do murder to be bad. Isn't that weird?
Or rape
or pedophile, they're bad. But if we commit adultery, it isn't bad. Did you hear Larry? Everything, we're being conditioned that sin is not sin anymore. We're desensitized. That's a good way to put it. And we're done that way by our society. You know why? They don't want to think on eternal matters. So what do? We remove all that away and we try to get to the just of the claim. And let me tell you, 99.9% of the people, I guarantee you, think they're good. And you can do that by asking that simple question. If you were to die tonight, where would you go and why would you go there? And just shut up and let them answer.
Don't you believe that 99% of the people really know that they ain't no good and they're trying to justify it by the...
No, not at all. I don't believe that.
Man, there's too much
good. I believe that people literally think that they're good. No, I do. Are they good enough?
They're justifying their own self.
Oh, they are justifying, but let me tell you.
They know.
Listen. I mean, if we really equate it with... Go to Exodus chapter 20. You know? Exodus 20. Watch this. If you whip out this, it brings about condemnation. There's a few things about Exodus 20 that is fascinating. Exodus 20 in the Old Testament. Steve Gottberg shouted at me, said he'd be watching tonight, so I hope he's watching. Exodus 20. And I want to start in verse 2. See, I believe the problem of hell and judgment and damnation and condemnation... Before we read Exodus 20, can I go back to Nehemiah for just a minute?
Sure.
All right, thank you. Did you say sure? Thank you. It's nice to have permission. Then not everybody gets mad at you. Go to Nehemiah 8. And I believe this is the problem. And hold on to Exodus 20. Because I believe this is the problem. I believe... Now think about this for a minute. I want to give you the situation in Nehemiah. Israel had been carried off captive. And it was because of their sin that they were carried off. And there were very few men in Nehemiah's day, Ezra one, Nehemiah another one, that knew why they were carried off. It's just like when Daniel got carried off. You know, you had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel there in the story. And if you read Daniel chapter 9 and read the prayer of Daniel, he knows why they're in captivity, but I guarantee you the rest of them had no clue. They were oblivious. I believe that. And in Nehemiah 8, I want you to see in verse 1. Nehemiah 8, verse 1. The Bible said, all the people gathered themselves together as of one man into the street, which was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the congregation. Now, a lot of people try to witness without the book. But let me tell you, the power is not in your words. It's in those pages. That's right. That's all that's outside of the pages. But inside these pages are a level You know, when Robert E. Lee walked out of, he said this. He said the level is, the ground is level at the cross. That's a very important statement. Ain't nobody good or nobody bad. Wasn't black or white. It didn't have anything to do with that. It had to do with everybody that comes to Jesus comes the exact same way. And he said this, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, and I believe that's the age. Now, I don't know if Seth is at the age or Hannah's at the age. I can't tell that. What I do know is that they will get to the age of understanding, and they better choose wisely. And upon the first day of the seventh month, and I want to skip down, and he read therein the book of the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. In verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. And it said, Ezra, bless the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. We don't even show that much humility. Verse 8. So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's the job. You men of God, Mac, Stan, Wayne, Terry, you're to cause them to understand the reading. Now, I did not say this. It did not say cause them to understand what you understand. What did it say? Understand the reading. So now go to Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, we've been able to overdo that one, haven't we? You know, you know whether this is more important is put what you've got on your own hand on one side and the things you want to do and the things of God on the other hand and see which one you want to do all the time. Boy, that'd be humbling, wouldn't it? I wouldn't want to do that. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Now, I've thought about this in a lot of ways. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. How many here has got a cell phone with a camera on it? Do we snap pictures? What are those? I mean, we don't even think twice. We don't feel like it's a sin. Nobody here thinks, do you realize the Amish won't let you take pictures of them? Huh? They don't have any pictures in their houses. You know why? It's a graven image. But you know what? You don't even think twice hanging up a picture. Amish? You say, well, it can't be done today. Well, they're doing it. It's just an excuse. Snap, 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 snap. Blow them up. We get a good picture of ourselves and we really think it's good. We get the 8x10. Graven means
carved.
Well, it's more than carved. It's like more of almost a picture of. Now, you understand it's not just an idol that you're digging out, huh?
Like a copy.
Like a copy is more the word. I mean, the thing that they used back in the Old Testament was carvings, because that's all they had, and pencil sketches would be included. So artists See, I paint. Don't think twice about it. We don't really think it's a sin. We don't think God is going to rain judgment down for us taking a picture of our children.
Well, we don't worship our children.
Trust me, we worship our... It's like little mini-me's.
Well, I thought they weren't the center of the universe. That's what you preach.
What?
They're not the center of the universe.
They think they are, and we sometimes think they are. Huh?
But we did that to them.
No, we did do that to them. But they still think they're the center of the universe.
It's our fault.
It is our fault. We've created that. Absolutely. Why did we create that? Sin.
Well, they're God's children, just like we and our are.
You know, it's sin. Snap, snap. And if we like that picture, we take it and make it an 8x10, don't we? And we don't even think, you know, hey, I'm sinning against God. Oh, my goodness. And I tell you that sin has just been disconnected with the judgment of God. It's like it's okay.
Cloning, that's about as close as you can get.
Oh, the cloning is the ultimate self-engravement, isn't it? I mean, really, that's where we're headed, guys. Self-idolatry. That's where it's headed. Guys, listen, all those verses you're quoting, men shall be lovers of themselves. We don't even think twice of it. Yet there's a real hell. We know that. Amen.
Amen.
And it isn't even the bad place.
That's right.
Taxidermists who take the animals and
oh,
stuff
them. There's another thing. Oh, boy, I got me a 10-pointer. You know what you're saying? You know what you're saying when you got a 10-pointer up on the wall? Look at me.
Magazines
loaded with them. He said, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the father of the children unto the third. And he's really not excited about that, is he? Thou shalt not take the Lord's name, the Lord thy God, in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that take his name in vain. Now, how many here is taking the Lord's name in vain? Or you go, gee whiz, or, you know, gosh, oh heavens. All of those are taking the Lord's name in vain. Huh? So, do you all understand? You know, here are these things. Remember the Sabbath day. You know, Jeff, you already confessed that you were leaving. I don't know what to tell you. This is what it says. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it. How many people are doing that? The ass out of the ditch. Not a cow, but an ass. That's true. Well, hey, I'm okay with that. It doesn't happen every Sunday. You know, I mean, I expect the ass to fall in the ditch occasionally. But if the ass falls in the ditch 4 or 5 times a year, maybe 6 times a year, you know what I'm thinking?
You need a new ass.
Need a new ass. You know what I mean? That ass is dumb. I would call that a, you know. No, I wouldn't say that. Not from the pulpit. I can't believe. Y'all understand there's none good. You know, if the ass goes blindly off to the ditch, you know, and it trips, well, get the little stinking thing out. If it does it the second time, get them out and get the 2x4. If it does it the third time, get the 2x4 and then slap it in the butt. And then if that doesn't do it, take a shotgun, because that thing is dumb.
That's the time to have a pot roast.
All right, we're having horse meat tonight, baby. What happened to Blicky? I don't know. Now think about it. We're joking about it. But keeping the Sabbath day was important to God. We don't have the attitude to serve God. We have the attitude of serving self, whatever we desire, whatever our desires are.
Wasn't that under the law, not grace?
It is under the law. Well, what am I trying to do here? I'm not trying to put you under the law.
I'm trying to show you
what sin is. And sin runs rampant in your life, and there's judgment for sin. A real judgment. And yes, there is a way to escape. But it doesn't matter. You're still guilty. And it doesn't reflect anything but the fact that we have sin in our lives. Look what he says. Not only does the Sabbath day include keeping a day unto the Lord, he says, 6 days thou shalt what?
Work.
And do all thy work. So, hey, it isn't like you're supposed to. Nobody promised you a rose garden. You know what everybody's looking for in a job? I want 2 days off on the weekend. I want my Friday and my Saturday and my Sunday. Now, if you're lucky like Gene, you get Monday, Sunday, and Saturday off. If you're like me, you just get any day off you want. No, come on, guys. The realization is you're supposed to labor 6 days. We rebel against that just as hard as we rebel about showing up every Sunday. Amen? Go like this. Yeah. Say amen. They can't.
Amen. And it's all day, not just 2 hours.
Amen. And the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In that thou shalt not do any work. Now, not any work. Now, when you're not here, I know you're planning some fun time. Shopping probably is in there. Going and visiting pretty places. He said, not thy son, not thy daughter, not thy manservant, not thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger which was in thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them is, and rested on the Sabbath day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother. Hey guys, listen, let me tell you what. If they didn't honor thy father and thy mother, they were taken out and stoned. It wasn't a joke. I mean, it's just a big joke nowadays. Huh? Absolutely. I'd have been the stone one. But my judgment wouldn't have had to come there. Mine would have started with Exodus 20, verse 3. See, all the guilt that is on us ought to be waking up and go, man, we need help. We need a Savior. You see anybody running down in the church and saying, I need a Savior? Not very often. You know why? They've never got the reality that they've come against God and sin. They've never got the concept of sin. And what is our job? To cause them to understand our philosophy, the reading. My job is to get you to see the reading. You don't have a hope in the law. Hey, listen, you're guilty. You're laid out. You're as a person that is lost as a ball and eye weak. You have no hope in this law. In fact, all you can find in this law would be condemnation and guilt so piled up on your back that you can't even stand up straight. Mac knows a little bit about that, don't you, brother? But here's the ones that are the zinger ones, see? I believe the first one was the zinger one. But I would imagine most people think, thou shalt not kill. Whew. Why do you do that? You are really a sinner. What do you think about, honestly, soldiers that go over and fight in Iraq and have to kill somebody? Well, we're talking real literal killing here.
Instead of shooting her in the head, you got a paper cut. When you talk about somebody behind their back and constantly
Oh, it's bad.
That makes your suffer worse.
No, I agree. But listen, talk about killing somebody. Most of us in this room would say we'd never do it. I mean, but it's hard to imagine, isn't it? I can't imagine.
And a lot of the soldiers over there having a hard time having to do it. So we would just not made to do that, I don't think.
I mean, think about it. Thou shalt not kill. We think, well, how about a soldier that kills? Is he justified in his end because it's for his country?
Well, at least back then. Back then they had wars.
We still have wars.
So is it, you see what we're automatically trying to do? We're automatically trying to what?
Justify
the cause. It's in our mind naturally. We don't want to be found guilty. Therefore, we justify the end. That's the point that I'm making. We could all find a justification for murder, can't we?
Amen.
How about if someone was raping our daughter? You know what I mean? But there is no buts in the law. And listen, if you're going to be the Mr. Joe Christian, wouldn't it be to love thy enemy as thyself? Take that person that's raping your daughter, and you know what? And turn around and hug them and say, I forgive you. I doubt many of us could do that. Then it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know what adultery is? What?
Not to hurt any grown-ups.
No? It's when grown-ups live like they're married, but they're not. That's what adultery is. And you don't have to go that far. You know what the Bible says? If you just lust in your eye, you're guilty of it. But I mean, come on, how many in our society with multiple divorces, multiple things, are living in sin?
Yeah, we're going to live together for a year before we get married.
We get married. I've heard that. It makes me want to throw up. Well, if you love a person and you're committed, why don't you get married? What's stopping you? And if you're not that committed, then you ought not to be having sex.
Because you're not sure how committed the other person is.
It doesn't matter. Then don't get involved in sex. I'm okay with that. Nobody told you you had to. Yet our society is filled rampant with sexuality. And we don't even think twice about it. And like Larry said, it's on every program, and I mean, it's invading our houses and conditioning our kids as if it's okay, and it's not okay, and it's not all right with God, and God is not excited about your sin, and God's not excited about the sin in this world, and He isn't just pouring out grace so that He could cover it up. He's pouring out grace in the honor of His own Son. That's who He's pouring grace out for to forgive Him. He can forgive us. And he isn't doing it because He wants you to go out and have sex. He didn't go onto the cross and die so we could say, we can do whatever we want, it's grace. No, He didn't do that. Thou shalt not steal. I have flat out stolen things. In fact, I find most of the commandments just a heartache of who I really am. I see other people and their pride chest is out as if they're somebody good. You're telling me you've never... Or stolen anything? I don't believe you. How many here have stolen something? We're all guilty, aren't we? Healing fights within me all the time. You ever seen anybody covetous? They get their mind set on something that they want and they can't let go of it. That's how it is, isn't it? Becomes an addiction. Yes?
I work with a lady who has been told that she needs to stop smoking. Is that a form of coverage of this?
I would say that's more of just
physical addiction.
Yeah, but it's even just a bad habit. Covetousness is when you set your mind on something. Think of it like this. You see a base. You go into the store and you look up on that thing and there's that $1,000 base. You keep looking at that. Man, if I could just have that base. You go in the next time, it just keeps the addiction, keeps pulling at you. Until finally you justify the end to get the base.
She's doing that with those cigarettes.
Well, then it can be a form of covetousness.
It's like a disease, it's a cancer.
You understand? You want something, you desire it, and you put it in your mind. Taylor guitar. One and one for years. Went in, started playing that guitar, man. That's exactly why they make commercials.
I know a girl. She is like my age. She's black. Her name is Desiree. She always push me and make fun of me and pick on me. Always push me.
That's not good, is it? They shouldn't do that. People shouldn't do that.
That did the same thing.
Yeah. People aren't any good. You can see it in the swing sets at the school playground, I can promise you. They're not saying, "Hey, Terry, it's your turn. And give me the swing."
Like an iPhone.
Yeah, it's like an iPhone. Hey, man, I mean, covetousness reigns from one end to the other, brother.
I want one.
You know? You get a little bit of a burr up under the saddle and you can't let go. Just eats at you until. Eats at you. Eats at you. And you know what? It's hard to say no.
That's right.
You can't. You know what? You ought to practice saying no. Every time it comes up against God, say, "Nope, I'm not going to do it." Eventually you'd be better at it than what you are now. Amen? You know, children are a great reminder of how parents are before God. Amen? I don't want you to do this. What do they do? I want this. I love kids at Christmas time. Kids at Christmas time. I want this. I want that. I want this. And you know, they get it and they play with it for 2 weeks. And you know what? You say, "Where's that toy you wanted so bad?" "I don't know." "Yeah, but I thought you really wanted it." "Oh, I did. Where is it?" "I don't know." Covetousness. That's how it is, isn't it?
Makes you feel good for a little while.
God, you know what? I'll never forget. I wanted that Jaguar so bad. And I bought me a Jaguar. And it got pulled in on a trailer. And those guys unloaded on that trailer. And I looked at that Jaguar and I thought to myself, "I'm not getting you." And you've done it. You bought the car of your dreams. After 2 years, it was just a car. Just a car. That's all it is. It's just a car. Didn't save me. Didn't help me. Just a stupid old car. Some of those things we think we can't live without. You know what's so funny? Where would we all be if we all put all our money of covetousness in with the ministry? We just all committed. That's why I like that song, "Emotions." What happened if we gave it all, just one time, everything, instead of things that we desire, put it out there for Him? It changed our lives. You know that? And the people around us. It's amazing how we get wrapped up. So what is the whole deal? Go to 1 Corinthians. How many here has worked hard all their lives? You ever get rich?
No.
So here's a falsehood. You can't work hard enough to get rich. That's a fact. If rich people work like you, they'd be poor like you. Covetousness is just an aspect of it. You know what I can tell you? Listen, I can tell you why you're poor, why you're middle class, and why you're rich. Huh? I went to school? No?
No, I said if you're rich, you didn't work hard, you went to school.
No, no. Hey, listen, let me tell you. Some of the dumbest people I know are professors with PhDs. They're broke. I'm telling you. It's amazing. Poor people, every time they get a paycheck, go and buy stuff. I mean, they just buy all kinds of stuff. Dumb stuff. Mm-hmm. Stuff that's going to go down in value. All of it. Most of it becomes good poop food. And you know what? It only costs a
dollar.
Dollar. Doesn't matter, but that's what the poor people buy. So why are you buying that? It was on sale for a
dollar.
That's why they're poor. And you go look at their house. And their house is where you can't even walk into them. It's clutter from one end to the other. And it's because they're buying stuff for a dollar. You know what? If you want to stay poor, then keep on that plan. You with me? Then the middle class, you know, yeah, they buy autos, boats,
cell phones.
Hey, but what's the same about all those assets? They go down in value. Yeah, they could be TVs. It could be computers. All right, that's the middle class. That's what they buy. I can guarantee you. I can tell you, if you showed me what you bought in the last year, I can put you in that class just like that.
Vacations.
How much you want? Vacations would be in there too. We don't want to leave Jeff out. It doesn't matter. Still.
Factions.
Now look, the rich does something else. You know what they buy?
Gold. Assets.
What are assets?
Real estate.
Real estate would be a good example.
Anything that you can make money off of.
That ultimately go in. So let me ask a question. Can everybody find themselves on that chart?
Yep.
Any question where you are on that chart? And you know what it really has to do with?
Covetousness.
Yes.
I don't know if you could put after vacation.
What?
Cars.
Oh, cars are on there, autos. That's what they do. And you know what? Listen, let me tell you what, Hannah, just hang tight, okay? Listen, guys, all I'm trying to tell you is covetousness levels at all different levels. It's all covetousness. Y'all with me? It's covetousness, it's sin. Yet the poor people are poor. Why? Because they're not smart? I know a lot of smart poor people. You know why they're not rich? They don't have no wisdom. You know, God went to Solomon and he said, what do you want? And Solomon said, I'd like to have wisdom. He said, you don't want gold or silver? And he said, no, I'd like to be able to lead your people right. And he said, because you chose well, not only will I give you wisdom, but I'll give you riches. I believe you want to start getting rich? Do you? Yes or no?
Yes.
And start giving like you gave as a rich person. Put it in the plate back there. And you commit to the Lord your giving. And realize it's His. All of it's His. And really give like you're pouring it out. And if you did that, let me tell you, your life would start to change. You know what people do? They figure their lives, here's their bills. And there's a piece here, 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 and then, oh, well, we got this little piece we can give to the Lord. And that's how 99% of you get. Is that not true? I quit giving like that. First thing comes in with a paycheck. First thing comes in a paycheck, what do I do? Give 10% to the Lord. You think you're going to be broke? You didn't have it before. It doesn't matter. It's all His. Yes, when you get a paycheck, take and write 10% to the Lord. Can you do that?
You make some more.
And then I take another 10% and I put it in a what? Savings account. And I take another 10% and try to get out of debt or save up. And then I live off of 70% of my income. Can you do that? You know why? Covetousness. You know where they got us? We don't think about how much we're paying out in debt. You know what we're literally doing? We're thinking, can I afford the payment of that debt? That's what they've got us doing. And they've got us so strapped, and we don't even see that we're trapped in sin. We don't even see it. It's like, what? I can never do that. Well, you ought to try it one time. In fact, you ought to try it all the time. 10% of everything comes in your door. Could you do that? How many here could commit to that? Raise your hand if you could commit to 10%. Everything comes in the door. Everybody committed? Let's push it to the limit. Doesn't matter if it's birthday money. You get birthday money, Anna? Give 10%. Every dime that comes in your house, you give 10%. Now, should it be before taxes or after taxes?
That's
up to your
tax advisor.
Huh?
That's your tax advisor.
He can afford the taxes too. I mean, press it. See what can happen. I can tell you what. Listen, I don't begrudge anybody having great things. The problem is they put those things before the Lord Jesus Christ. And they become self-idolatry. And it's stirred by the sin of covetousness. And we've lost sight of sin. We're living from paycheck to paycheck, saying somehow we're honoring God. Sin has captured us. It has captured us. There ought to be people falling down saying, you know what? I have sin. I need a Savior. And you know what? If they ever heard the gospel, and Kevin back there saying, yes, Paul paid for it. It is. But does he say, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer?
God forbid.
Oh, just because you have a license to go out and do it, does it make it right?
Yeah.
You know what the gospel is? The gospel is that Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, went to a cross and died, becoming sin for you. Look in 2 Corinthians 5. We'll get back to 1 Corinthians 15. We got 10 more minutes. You know what? I thank God for grace. Amen?
Amen.
But I don't think you ought to abuse grace.
That's right. But once you're saved by grace, you don't start abusing grace. I don't think anybody who's ever gotten saved starts sinning more than they did before they were.
Oh, I doubt that's true. Anybody here has ever seen anyone do that?
Oh, yeah. Well, they're truly saved then?
I do believe they're saved. But you know what?
You get saved, you start sinning more than you did.
I don't know that you could say everybody does. But I do believe that you can.
Yeah, that's possible.
Hey, listen. Listen, let me tell you what. I do believe that you can go out and sin greater after you're saved than before.
Yeah, I'm sure it's possible, but are you truly saved?
Yeah, I mean, it only takes faith.
Okay, you take this once you're saved, once you're sealed,
you're done.
Then you're going to go out there and, truly create more sin and do more devastation than you did before you're saved.
Let me say this.
There's no way.
Well, Let me read the verses.
Okay, please.
And all things are of God, verse 18, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now that ministry is not to quit sinning, it's the what?
Reconcile
us to God. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world on himself, not imputing their trespasses onto them. Is God imputing your trespasses?
No.
And hath committed on us the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he who hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But come on up in the passage. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That judgment has to do with the fact that you still know that you're not any good.
That's right.
Why? Well, look in Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Here's a guy who thought he was above it all. And you got to be careful of this. Verse 1. Galatians 6, verse 1. Here's the verse. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of what? Why? Considering thyself. Lest thou also be what? You know, listen, don't be going around acting like you've got it conquered. Common to man. Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 13.
I understand that, but what I'm saying is, once you get saved, I mean, there's no way you can go back. You're sealed forever.
You are sealed. I'm not saying you're blacklighting from your...
Perfect forever, but it is your...
You've got two entities. What's actually happened? No, this stuff gets confusing up here, doesn't it?
The good that you would do, you won't.
That's a good verse, Romans 7.
That's why he said, oh, rich man that I am. Rich is the flesh. You don't trust his flesh.
Yeah, he's basically come in and cut this thing away.
It's the spiritual man.
It's the circumcision made without hands. Now, what's the difference between this person and this person? What's the difference? They both have flesh.
The sins been cut away.
The sins have been cut away. Is he still in his flesh?
Yeah. Yes.
Think any good fleshly thing?
Yes.
You know, Brother Moore described it this way. It's like having a black dog and a white dog. And the white dog is for good and the black dog's evil. And what you feed them is what's going to come stronger. And if you feed them the truth of the Word of God, then that's going to get stronger. If you feed the dark dog, the evil side is going to get bigger. And they're opposing. Go to Galatians chapter 5, I believe it is.
So you're saying that even if he's saved, he's getting fed this stuff darkly, he's going to be darker.
Absolutely.
Well,
listen.
If you don't feed the inner man, he's not going to grow.
Absolutely. It's impossible.
But if you continue to stay in the Word,
the love of Christ protects us.
Okay, that's what I'm talking about.
Yeah, see, you know, you all understand that you still have a dark side on you.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and I use covetousness and how you spend your money as pointing out part of the dark side. Don't you need feet to shift gears?
Oh, I can shift them.
You know what I'm saying?
You can walk over cords, man. You don't need to be on Harley. Don't worry. Yeah. It's like I tell my mom, it's something I walk, but not my knees.
Hey, guys, listen. Let me tell you what. We're down to the end of the sermon. I want you to understand that flesh is still there.
That's right.
And it desires just as evil things as it desired the moment it got saved.
That's right.
And until you brighten up and feed that man the truth of the Word of God, and it strengthens up, that black dog is going to win every time. And the reason I use covetousness to such an extent is why? It really shows that evil side. I mean, how many here buy stuff on payday? You know you. It's all over your camp. How many here buy televisions and cars and things like that? Then you're middle class. You know? Why? That's where your covetousness is taking you. Now, could you stop that? But we don't want to. You know that old saying, and it wasn't done the moment I believed. It was already done 2,000 years ago. That's the greatest message I've ever heard. I needed that message. The 24th of August, 1983, I trusted Christ. I needed that message. Well, I tell you what, I needed it bad. And that's our job, is to make people need that message. Not to show you how smart you are and how much you've studied the Bible, to show them that they're lost and that they need a Savior. Whatever it takes. You can do that multiple ways. I just used the law, the commandments tonight, and really tried to nail it down to a simple law that the kids can understand. Because they get that I want for Christmas really bad. I want for my birthday really bad. And you know what that is? That's the feeding of covetousness. You know, you want to teach your kids something great? Don't give them any more birthday gifts. Listen to me, parents. Why don't you teach them on their birthday that they ought to give to someone that's more needy than them? I about passed out Carlton back there. He's like, what? I want my birthday gift. I'm not giving up those birthday gifts.
My birthday's next month.
Oh, man, he's starting this right before my birthday.
Y'all missed it last year.
Teach the kids. Listen to me. Teach the kids to give instead of receive. You know the Bible says in Paul's epistles, more blessed to give than to receive.
You sow what you reap.
God loves a cheerful giver. But instead we teach our kids to go, ah, and we wonder when they get 18 why they're such a little stinker.
They
ain't
got to go to 18. Yes. He was talking about, you know, sinning more after you got saved. You know, think about when God steps back and allows you to drop down in a valley you've never been before. You've been through things, you know, you may have not done before.
Yeah.
And how much worse you
amen. I've been there.
Romans 8 lays that all out. Romans 8 is arrows, swords,
nor
any other creature.
Isn't that great, too, to have that grace?
The upside is when you come back up.
Yeah, amen. That is true. There's a song by Eli that tells you that's what valleys are for. Yeah.
The religious world thinks somehow that you can be good enough. And everybody has their own scale of what good enough is. And there's nothing good enough for God that we could ever do. It doesn't matter, saved or in terms of your flesh. You can never measure up, even in your flesh, if you wanted to.
Nothing.
Saved or unsaved.
Amen.
So
I gave Terry a little book that said, what was the name of that book? When good, how good.
How good is good enough.
Yeah, how good is good enough. And it was a great little book. I mean, he's got the concept completely down. Guys, listen, I'm glad tonight I don't have to rely on my goodness. I'm glad tonight that I can rely on the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And you know what? I thank God for the fellowship here and the assembly. I want to apologize publicly to my song leader for being late. I hope not three lashes, but if he's not going to show up for 3 weeks, he shouldn't be complaining about me being late. All right, see you later.